Good morning again. Let's open this hour's service with the hymn that's on the back of your bulletin. So let's all stand together. We'll sing the hymn that's on the back of the bulletin.
All things together work for good, for sinners saved by grace. We know things happen as they should for all God's chosen race, for all God's chosen race. Our mighty Savior rules above, and nothing can destroy the special people of His love. This fills our hearts with joy. This fills our hearts with joy. What though the world and Satan too against our souls assail? We know the word of God is true, and Jesus cannot fail, and Jesus cannot fail. Who can a charge against us place when God has justified? Redeemed and called by sovereign grace, we shall be glorified. We shall be glorified. Who shall condemn to endless hell when Christ for us has died? Our Savior rose and lives to tell that God is satisfied. That God is satisfied.
Please be seated.
Good morning. Could you turn your Bibles to Exodus 12? Exodus 12 for our call to worship. And as we read this, I pray God would give us faith once again to look to the blood. I think I heard Red Spurgeon said, Michael, that even tears of repentance have to be washed in the blood. And that's why we're here this morning. Chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of the month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remain of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, that's Egyptians and Israelites, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Including this morning. Shall we pray? Our blessed and merciful Heavenly Father, we do confess to you this morning that we have no claims on you, no merits, no ground to stand on, except the blood, the precious blood of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his righteousness is our only merit before thee. Lord, we struggle with unbelief. We even attempt to self-atone. We present to you our filthy works, our good intentions. Oh, how we pray this morning that you would give us faith once again to look to the blood, knowing that when you look to the blood, you are satisfied in thy dear Son. And for us who are in him, there is no more sins, no more condemnation, no more wrath. Lord, only you have the authority and the power to forgive sins. May you be pleased to do that through the preaching of your gospel, to the lifting up of thy dear Son. Lord, forgive us of our sins, especially our unbelief. Thankful for your gospel. Thankful for God gathering us this morning. Thankful for faithful preachers that you have raised to give messages to their heart, Lord, to preach to us through them. May you be pleased now to bless Michael as he comes and lifts up Christ. We are dependent upon your Holy Spirit now to give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Oh, Lord, we do want to believe, and we do believe. Help thou our unbelief. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together once again. We'll sing hymn number 169 in the hardback hymnal, 169. Waiting still for sweet release.
Nothing left but heaven and prayer, knowing that our names are there. Wading deep the dismal flood, pleading naught but Jesus' blood, whisper softly, wanderer, come, follow me, I'll guide thee home.
Please be seated.
Bible's so big, you can't get it in there. I keep thinking, Brother Greg, one of the things he does that I'm so thankful for is usually when he's going to be gone, he gives you plenty of notice. But I'll tell you, it doesn't matter how much notice he gives. Each day is a struggle, and as you get closer to that day, the burden becomes heavier and heavier. And I only pray this morning that God would speak to us and that he would be glorified. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. A few years back, I received a phone call one Sunday afternoon from a young man. And he says, Michael, I'd like your advice on a matter. I tried to steer him to someone else, but he says, no, I think you probably know what I'm struggling with better than most. I said, well, I'll try to help you. He said, I have been asked by a group of people that don't have a gospel preacher to come and preach for them. He said, I've never done it before. And I've been praying and I've been studying. And I am very, very worried. He said, how do I know that the message that I believe God has given me is from God and not from me? I said, well, welcome to gospel preaching. I've never stood behind this pulpit that as soon as I knew I was going to, that, Lord, please give me a message. Lord, if you don't speak, it's a vain. If I speak, Lord, I always pray it. God, please shut my mouth. I said, you're going to just a few seconds before walking here this morning, Lord, if this is not from you, please don't let me speak. I said, well, you're going to learn something about pleading with God. I said, I don't know if advice, but I can give you some things that I've learned. I said, one of them is don't ever take somebody else's message and try to make it yours. I said, you may hear a gospel sermon that you said, boy, that was unbelievable. Everybody needs to hear that sermon, and I'll just take that sermon and put it in my own words and preach it. I said, God will never bless it. Gospel preaching is what God's dealing with you on. The message I'm going to try to give this morning is what God's piercing my heart about. And I hope it's what he once said. I said, he asked, well, how do you come up with a sermon? I said, well, you plead with God. I can tell you that right now. And you study his word, and sometimes he's pleased to reveal something of himself that you've never seen before. I said, other times it's, I've either hear something in a sermon, or I hear something the people that I worship with say. And I think, wow, that's a powerful saying. There's something there. I said, but you, unless God gives you something, it won't be blessed. I have to confess this morning that the sermon that God gave me I was reading a sermon by a man that I admire greatly. I was reading a sermon by Brother Henry Mahan. And I read the first two or three paragraphs, and I stopped. Because I knew right then, that's the subject that God wants me to talk about. And I said, I couldn't get it out of my mind. You know how you get something out of your mind, you just can't, it just keeps coming up, even when you're not consciously thinking it comes up. And God was pleased to give me things about that subject more and more. And next thing you know, I felt like, well, here's a sermon. And then I struggled for many, many weeks of what the title was to be. I've already got the subject from Brother Henry, and I kept coming back. I said, you know, I realized right then God had given Brother Henry a gift he hasn't given me. And that was the ability he could say a whole lot of importance and magnitude in just a few words. I can't do that. And God had blessed him with the ability to do that. And I said, well, Lord, I can't come up with a better sermon, a better title. So I'm telling you, I stole the title from Brother Henry, and I got the subject from Brother Henry. But I'm not going to preach his sermon because I have no idea what he preached on. Matter of fact, the scriptures I'm going to use are completely different than what he had in the title. And the title of the sermon this morning is The Difference. The Difference. In his word, God has shown us that there are only two groups of people in this world. That's it, just two. And every descendant of Adam and Eve falls into one of those two groups. He calls one of the groups wheat, and he calls the other group tares. He calls one of the groups sick who need a physician, and he calls the other well who need no physician. He calls one of the groups children of light, and he calls the other group children of darkness. He calls one of the groups sheep, and he calls the other group goats. He calls one of the groups children of God, and he calls the other group children of the devil. We refer to them as believers and unbelievers. And God has said in his word, he will put a difference between those two groups of people. There's going to be a difference between them. They look the same. They act the same. If we lined them up in the wall, you wouldn't be able to tell it. But God says there's going to be a difference between those two people. And that's what I hope the Lord allows me to speak on this morning. That difference. That difference. And we want to start right here, chapter 4. And start verse 7. Now Paul has come to Corinth. He has preached the gospel of God's grace in Christ. And God has been pleased to give certain people. I'm trying to put that in my vocabulary. Because that's the word of God. God kept saying a certain day, a certain man, a certain place. God put give a certain people out of all these Corinthians the faith to repent and believe. And they were different than all the other Corinthians. And as time went on, they began to realize, you know, we're different than those folks. We believe different things than they believe. And as man naturally does, they began to feel pretty good about themselves. They began to boast of their difference. And Paul comes behind them in verse 7, and he has to correct them and chasten them. And here's what he says in 7. He tells these believers, these are believers, for who maketh thee to differ from another? He didn't ask what the difference is. He said, who made you to differ? Someone made you to differ, and it wasn't me. In the rest of Scripture, the Lord says the Lord made them to differ. God made them to differ. You see, where God says he put a division between the sheep and the goats. And he's telling these believers, the only reason you're different is because God put a difference in you. If God hadn't come along and left you to yourself, you'd been just like the rest of the goats. But God put a difference in you. And then he tells them, What hast thou that thou dost not receive? This difference between you, it's not something that came from you. It's something God had to give you. He had to give you the faith to repent and believe. He had to change your mind about who God was, who Christ was, who salvation was, who you were. And then he had to give you the faith to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't boast. These are not things that came from you. These are things you received from God. God caused the difference, and God had to give you the things that made you different. And when God does that, you'll be different. You'll be different the whole time. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 10. So we now know that this difference, it is caused by God and it is given by God. Now, how does this difference come about? Well, let's start at verse 34. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling his disciple, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth." His disciples and the Jews all believed that when the Messiah would come, that he would establish an earthly kingdom, and the Messiah and his people would rule, and they would have a life of peace. They'd rule over the world. They would be the rulers. They would have a life of peace and comfort and ease. The Lord says, that's not what I came for. I come to bring a peace, but not a worldly peace. I've come to bring you peace with God. You've come into this world and you are enemies of God. Everything you think about God and salvation and Christ and yourself is wrong. It's wrong. And I'm going to change your thinking. I have to come and change it. He said, I've come to bring peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but I came to bring a sword. A sword. Now, the soldier had two pieces of weaponry. He had a shield and he had a sword. The shield was to protect from arrows and other people's swords, and it was a defensive weapon. But the sword was an offensive weapon. And when the soldier swung that sword would cut and separate the victim on who he swung it against. You remember when David, when he slung Goliath, he fought, he knocked him out with a rock, and then what did he do? He took what? Goliath's sword, and what did he do? He severed his head. He cut his head off. He separated his head from his body. He cut and separated Goliath's head from his body. Everywhere in the Word of God, when you see this term sword, it's a two-edged sword. There's the sword of the gospel of God's grace in Christ and the sword of his spirit. And Christ says, I came to bring the sword of the gospel and the sword of the spirit. When God brings those two swords, he will cut and separate his people out from the rest of the humankind. He is separating the sheep from the goats. Now, sometimes just the sword of the gospel, that doesn't cut and separate alone. You must have both the gospel and God's spirit, because there's people that will hear the gospel and they'll walk away from here no differently, will they? But when he sends the double-edged sword of the gospel and the spirit, he's going to cut out his people. Now, most of us have not been farmers. I've been around a lot of farmers. And you know what they mean, Robert? You mean when they cut livestock? I've been around and they'd have 100 cows out there and the farmer said, I want that one, that one, that one. And you would go in there and you move so those three are separated from the rest of the cows. That's what this term cutting means. But the Lord says, I come to bring a sword. And when I bring this gospel, and I send my Spirit, it's going to cut out the sheep from the goats. And when it does, there's going to be a difference in them. And it's going to have consequences. Look at verse 35. For I come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The people that know you the best and you know the best. The people that love you the most and you love the most, I'm going to put a difference between you. I'm going to put a difference between you. And look at 36. And a man's foes shall be they of their own household. The greatest enemy to the believer are going to be those of his family, the closest ones to him. They're going to be our greatest enemy. When God cuts us and separates us out, it's going to be those people who are going to be our greatest enemy and attack us. If you're a believer, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? I come from a very religious family. I didn't say believers, I said religious. And they live in other states, so I don't see them very often. But when you do get there, sooner or later, one of them's going to come up and tell me, because they know Diane and I go to church, they're going to come and tell me all the wonderful things they're doing for God. Well, we're tithing. You know, we tithe more than 10%. Boy, and since we have, look, God has really blessed us. We never dreamed we'd have this much material wealth. We teach Sunday school. We give to the poor. I counsel pregnant women. I do this. You know, they didn't even have a bus ministry before we got there. And we drive the bus and drag these little kids in the church. And the only reason I can figure they tell me that is they want to hear me say, "Boy, you sure are a good gift to God. God sure is lucky to have you. You're doing wonderful things for God. You are definitely a super Christian." But if God's brought the sword of the gospel and the Spirit to you, you can't say that, can you? I remember what I say to them usually is, eventually they'll get around to asking me, "What are you doing good in your church, Michael?" And I'll tell them, I'll say, "Well, I've never done anything for God. God's had to do everything for me." And they'll look at me like I've got three heads. What did you just say? I've never done anything good for God. He's had to do everything for me. I said, "You see, in me, there's no good thing. My flesh, there's no good thing. I am nothing but sin." And they know right now that you're saying something different, don't they? Well, they usually don't want to talk about it anymore, so they'll use what I call the ranching term, "We'll just gather the troops all together." Well, we may have some differences, but we're all children of God and we're all going to heaven. That's what's important. That round them up, join us mentality. You understand what I'm saying? Come join us. Sometimes they'll kind of smooth it over and they'll say, "Well, won't you just come go to church with us?" No, I'm sorry, I can't. "Well, you're going to be..." "Yeah, I'm going to be here, but I can't go to church with you." "Well, how come?" God gives you the ability. Your God's not my God. Your Christ is not my Christ. And that idea of joining us turns 180 degrees. "Bert, are you saying I'm not saved? Is that what you're telling me? Are you saying that I'm not saved?" Whoa, only God knows who's saved. "Well, you think you're the only one that knows the gospel." No, I'm not saying that. I know there's people in Lexington, Kentucky know the gospel. There's people in New Jersey that know the gospel. I said, there's people in Australia that know the gospel. There's people in Mexico that know the gospel. There's people all over this world that know the gospel. But what I am saying and what God has said, compared to all of humanity, it's only a remnant. It's only a small group of people. By then, they don't want to talk to you anymore, do they? God's put a difference in us. And then, usually after that, it goes to anger. Anger. I had this happen to me. I grew up hearing the gospel. I didn't say I believed it. I heard it. I knew some truths, young people, but I didn't know the truth. I wasn't saved. I knew some truth, but I was as lost as could be. But parents, I encourage you. I heard some things as a 4- and 5-year-old that stayed with me all my life. And as that time went on, one day, many years later, the Lord started piercing my heart. And I knew I had no relationship with God. And Diane said, well, just pick some place that believes what you believe and we'll go. And boy, that's very discouraging, I can tell you. We'd go to this church and we said, we ain't ever going back there again. We'd go to this church. Finally, after about 4 or 5 churches, we stumbled on one, the first church that even talked about sin. Finally found some place that's going to tell me I'm a sinner. And we began going, and it was law, 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 law. It's a fundamentalist Baptist church. And I remember, you know, at the end there was always, well, we told you you're sinners, but you can make it right now. You can walk down this aisle. And it didn't long, you know, that didn't match what I heard when I was 4 or 5 years old. I said, well, we can't remain. So I thought I'd do the decent thing, and I'd go in and tell the so-called, and I'm using this term nicely, pastor, that we would not be coming back. And he said, well, how come? I said, because I believe that salvation's by the will of God and not the will of man. And I never will forget it. He'd been a preacher for 40-something years. He looked me straight in the eye. And he said to me, Michael, you are leading your family and you down a dangerous, dangerous path. In fact, you are leading you and your family to the pit of hell. Tried to intimidate me into joining the group. You see what I'm saying? But I couldn't do it. I kept going. I said, well, whenever God puts a difference in you and you deal with your loved ones, they're going to do all three of those things. They're going to try to get you to join them. They're going to try to tell you that you're the only one, you're arrogant, and the only one knows the gospel. And they're going to tell you that you're doing harm to the name of God. You're bringing division in the church. And you're going to go to hell for it. That's going to come if you do a difference. But God has, He has put a difference in us. He's put a difference in us. I told you I got the subject from Brother Henry. And I kind of like to walk you through that because I tell you, it blessed me. I hope it would bless you. Brother Henry had been off preaching during the week, for some of you that know him. And he had come back on a Friday night and he got home and his wife Doris had fixed supper. And this has happened to the Etheridge household many times when one of us traveled. They sat down and Brother Henry said, anything interesting happened while I was gone? And his wife said, well, yes, something very, very interesting happened last night. Now, mind you, this is about 40, 50 years ago. He said, oh, well, what happened? His wife said, well, I came home last night and I turned on the TV and there was Billy Graham preaching from Russia. And she said, he is a powerful and very eloquent preacher. Said, That crowd was tens of thousands of people, and they were sitting on the edge of their seats listening to every word he said. Said it was powerful. And behind him on the stage were these other famous Baptist preachers, and there was these movie stars and these athletes and all these Russian important people, and there was a whole group of priests, Russian priests, stay on the stage with Billy Graham. And Brother Henry, she said, I tell you, I couldn't turn it off. And said, he was telling them how he and these other preachers have toured Russia. And how God had led thousands upon 10,000 people from their preaching to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Said, it was powerful. Brother Henry said, well, what did he preach? She said, well, that was interesting. He preached a lot of the same things you do. He talked about God and about holiness, about sin, about Christ and about the blood of Christ. He used some of the same terms we use. And Brother Henry said, I knew right then we had to have a conversation about the difference. About the difference. He said, you know, today the technology has changed. This is back when, he said, television has grown. Today the internet. And he said, if it weren't for television and the internet, people wouldn't even know who Billy Graham is. So they wouldn't have known who Jerry Falwell is. They wouldn't know who Jimmy Swaggart is. They wouldn't know about Benny Hinn or Joel Osteen or T.J. He said, nobody even know who they are. But with television today, people know. And he said, there are literally, they become very powerful and very popular. And he said, you know, they have, some of them even millions of so-called followers. And I thought to myself right then, I said, he's told the truth. The problem is they're following those men and not following Christ. But they're very popular and very powerful. And he said, now, take Billy Graham. Billy Graham, he is dead, but here was a man who believed that the Bible was the inerrant Word of God. It was without error. And although sinful men wrote it, all they did, they didn't interpret, they just wrote down word for word what God said, like a court stenographer. And he would be considered a conservative Southern Baptist. Okay? And he's on the stage with these priests. He said, these priests didn't wear the same clothes as everybody else, did they? Well, she said, well, no. Said they had on long robes and heavy chains with Christ on it and crucifix. They had a staff probably with a Christ on the cross with it. Said the outside they had a big pointy hat. He said, these clothes, just like with the Jews, these clothes mean something. You remember the Pharisees? They had different clothes than the other Jews. They had blue borders and tassels. He said, these clothes identify these men to the people as a man of God. And they are to be heard, and they are to be believed. And here's Billy Graham on the stage with him, joining hands for the so-called name of Christ. He said, here's these men. And this is true. If you've ever been around Roman Catholics, you know it's true. Here's these men that they believe there's four people in the Godhead. There's God the Father, Christ the Son, God the Spirit, and Mary. And Mary is on equal footing with the other three. She has no sin, and you can pray to Mary for the salvation of your soul. Here's these men that says, and you know, this is appealing, especially, you can bring your little baby to me. And we can put it, and we can say some words on it, and I'll sprinkle some water over it. And you can leave there knowing that your child, by this baptism, has been put into the family of God. And when it dies, it's going to heaven. And men who wear the clothes like these men, they can tell people that God has given them the power and the authority to forgive sin. Am I right, Wayne? You can go to that priest, and that priest can forgive your sins. And here they are on the stage with Billy Graham. Now, do they both believe the same thing? No, they have a great difference, don't they? But here's Billy Graham, who, I quote him from the Huntington paper, who called Pope John when he died, "The world has lost one of its greatest spiritual leaders." A man who marched in the parade of the Cardinal of New York saying God has lost one of its great men. And he's joining forces with these Catholic priests. How can he do that? Well, the only way it can be is there's something that unites those two groups of people. Some belief that they have that is so strong that allows them to put aside their differences. Brother Henry said, "I've seen it in Ashland." I know some of you, Don, you've been to Ashland, a lot of you. He said, "One night I turned on the TV and there's these group of preachers all holding hands around in a circle, praying that God would give them the money and the ability to buy this television station and convert it to a 24/7 religious station." He said there was a Methodist preacher, a Presbyterian preacher, Church of God preacher, Pentecostal preacher, all the flavors of Baptist preachers, they all on the stage holding hands. He said, "Did they have differences? Yes. But there's something that unites them that lets them put aside their differences. Says what this core belief we have is so great that we'll put aside our difference and we can join together." Well, what is the difference? Here's the difference, core belief that they have from the word of one of their own. This is from the tongue of Jimmy Swaggart. And here's what he said. "Free will is your passport to salvation. Free will is the foundation of salvation. Salvation," and listen, here's what it is. This is what unites them all together. "Salvation is the will of man and not of God." That's the core belief that holds all of these groups. That's what let Billy Graham join these Catholics. They all believe that salvation is by the will of man and not the will of God. And that belief is so strong that it pollutes everything they believe about Christ and about salvation. Brethren, if God's ever brought to you the sword of the gospel and the sword of His Spirit, you know right then, you can't join Him, can you? I can't join Him. God has taught me that salvation's by the will of God. I'm hanging my very soul on the fact that salvation's by the will of God. That's my only comfort. The fact that salvation is by the will of God is my justification, it's my sanctification, it's everything to me. And to join them, I'm going to have to deny that that's true. That's the only thing. I'm hanging my soul on that I've been saved by the will of God and not my will. We can't join them. Brother Henry said, "I can't join them." He said, Billy Graham come to Ashland, Kentucky, I wouldn't go, and I couldn't go, and I'd encourage our people not to go. Because I can't be on that scene, because I know that salvation's by the will of God and not the free will of man. But every flavor of religion, I call it goat religion, is that salvation's by the free will of man. And the only thing that differs is what man does. And it's true about, you can take your pick, Muslim, Hindu, Jew, Scientology, Baptist, it doesn't matter. They all hold to the truth that they believe is true, and we know it's a lie, that salvation is by the will of man. Well, we know it's different. And I want us to look now When did God put this difference in us? When did He put this difference in us? And it starts in the covenant of grace. When, you know, I thought about this. In the covenant of grace, when God, a covenant's a promise, God made a promise to God. Now, you want something you can put your life on when God promises God. When God the Father determined out of His own goodwill and pleasure that He was going to save a certain people. Not because of anything in them, but out of His will and pleasure. And He took those certain people and He gave them to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ made a promise to God that He would do everything necessary for the salvation of their souls. And He put those people, what did He do with them? He put them in Christ. God's Word says He put them in Christ before the foundations of the world. Robert, you preach this. What does that mean? That means everything the Lord Jesus Christ done, those people did also. Everything. He put them in Christ. And God the Spirit promised God that at the appointed time, He would come to those certain people and He would give them the faith to repent and believe. And there's no mention of Mary anywhere in that covenant of grace. Now you think about these free will salvation people. How strong is that belief? Well, you sit down with them sometime, and if you have, you'll say this. You know, it says here, God chose a people. It says here, God elected a people. Well, yeah, let me tell you how that happens. This is what they do. They said, you know, God's all-powerful and all-knowing. God looked forward through the avenues of time. And He looked and He saw which ones were going to believe. And the ones that were going to believe, that's who I'm going to choose. That's how free will has polluted their thinking. And everything to believe has been polluted by this idea that salvation is by the free will of God. Everything they believe. Now, how foolish is that? See, they can't let it go because God hadn't given repentance and faith. And they'll be a goat unless God intervenes till the day they die. God made a difference in us in the covenant of grace. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 11, verse 7. There's a time, this passage talks about the children of Israel when they're brought out of Egypt. And that is a historical fact. But if that's all you see this for, then this Bible is nothing more than a history book. And you can put it with the other history books on the shelf. It's no value to your soul. But that's not what it is. God said this is a book of Christ. And how He saves sinners. That's what this story is about. Verse 11 and 7, it says, "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." Egypt is always a picture of God's law. Always a picture of God's law. And the Israel here is not the nation of Israel, because Paul tells us, though they be of the grains of sand, the people in the nation of Israel, only a remnant of Israel is going to be saved. Most of Israel died and went to hell. The Lord's telling him God's going to put a difference between the law and His people. This is spiritual Israel. I'm going to put a difference between the law and my people that I have given, the certain people that I've given Christ. And that difference is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's put the difference. It's Christ in us. He's put a difference between us, and now the law has no Nothing to do with me. It's been satisfied. Christ in Christ. There's now no condemnation. God put a difference in us in Calvary. When the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin. He took on the sin of those certain people that God had given him. And he took on the wrath and justice of God. And it was satisfied. And when he did that, guess who else did it? Those who were in Christ. God put a difference in us in the ascension. Now, I've always felt I was kind of warped because I tell you, when I look at the cross, I see what God thinks about sin. And I know He's not going to let a single sin go unpunished. For somebody who's nothing but sin, I need a substitute. But I see Christ to take on the sin. But the ascension, I see right then that God is satisfied with the work of Christ. That's a great hope to me. The Lord Jesus Christ, He satisfied the work of the course. He satisfied God's holiness. And God brought him back. He said he rose to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. And I hope I can explain this, but I will see. When the Lord Jesus Christ, when he rose from that tomb and he went back into glory, he took something with him, didn't he? He took something with him. It says in his word that he took something written on his breastplate. That's his armor. Now, I want you to think. What do you think that said on that armor? Do you think it said the church? Is that what it said? No. It said he took with him the names of every one of those certain people who God gave him. And that makes up the church. What I want you to see, don't you know, I can only speak for me here. If I were to see that breastplate, what do you think the first thing I'm looking for? Where's Michael Etheridge? Man, I'm, that's our nature, isn't it? But that's what the breastplate says. It says, Ronnie Williams. It does say, it says the names, each of the names of the people. And what I'm trying to impress upon you is, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was for these people individually. If there had been just one name, Brian Olson, on that breastplate, nothing would have been different. Christ would have still had to come. There still had to be the covenant of grace. There still had to be a crucifixion. There still had to be ascension. You see that. But it was a personal salvation. It's a personal salvation. God put a difference in us. When he sent, and I talked about this, when he sent a John the Baptist to you. Has God sent John the Baptist to you? Do you know what I'm talking about? Matthew and Luke both said there was none greater than John on the face of the earth, the gospel preacher. When God sent to you a gospel preacher and he brought the sword of the gospel to you, and God was pleased to send his sword of his spirit to you and give you the faith to repent and to believe. He put a difference in you, didn't he? He put a difference in you. I say this to our young people. It is a great blessing to be where the gospel's preached. But that's not salvation. Salvation is when the sword of the gospel comes with the sword of the Spirit. Don't confuse the fact. You know some truths that none of these preachers on TV know. You know some truths that the president of these Bible colleges don't know about God and salvation. But that won't save your soul. You have to know the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist comes to you and preaches the gospel and the faith is sent to you and you believe, it's a personal salvation. You can sit in this church for years, but unless the sword of the Spirit comes with it, it's just more condemnation. Sword of the Spirit for years. I hope this is not wrong. I only got one more point, but I told this Wednesday night, so I ask forgiveness for the people here Wednesday night to have to hear this all over again. I told you, I don't know of another man that I know that's been more faithful to the preaching of the gospel and more compassionate than Brother Henry Mahan. Been used very mightily. Some of what he's done, his offspring's affected all the people in this room. A lot of people don't know this, but Brother Henry started out as an associate pastor. I'm saying this, you stop me if I think this is right, this way. I remember Brother Henry telling it, associate pastor in a large Baptist church in Ashland, Kentucky. And it was a traditional, free will Southern Baptist church. And they loved Brother Henry and he loved them. And I don't mean this literally, but as the saying goes, they were all fat, dumb, and happy. They were in religion up to their eyeballs. Brother Henry said every year they'd have a revival. And he said it's more like a county fair or a carnival than it was a church meeting. They'd have balloon rides and horse rides and tents here and all those things. They were trying to draw people in. If they could just get them in the building, they could win some for Jesus. Isn't that what they like to say? They could win some. Well, this year, Brother Henry said he was in charge of getting the preacher for the revival. And he said about 2 weeks before it was to start, the senior pastor said, Brother Henry, who'd you get to preach this year? Brother Henry said, I panicked. I had forgot. I got on that phone. He said, I called a friend of mine. He was president of a Bible college. And I said, Dr. Charlie, you've got to help me. We've got revival in 2 weeks and I forgot to get a pastor. Can you get somebody that would come and preach and preach for the whole week? You think you'd get somebody to come and preach for us? And the man said, well, he said, you know, we've got a man that teaches in this school, and he's a great preacher. He said, would you ask him to come? He said, I'll ask him. And he did. The man agreed to come. Henry said, I knew his name, but I knew nothing about him. Nobody in that church knew nothing about him. And the church was packed. It was packed. And that, you know, I don't know, 13th Street with Potter was a big Baptist church, wasn't it? It's probably the biggest in Ashland. I don't know. So the man came, and Brother Henry said, I was sitting up front there. He said, and the senior pastor introduced him. He said, he hadn't been there 30 seconds, and I knew something was different already. Because he said he didn't, how you doing, glad to be here, none of that stuff. He said, open your Bibles, and he began to preach. And Brother Henry said, every word he preached pierced my heart deeper and deeper and deeper. This man was telling me that salvation was by the will of God and not the free will of man. He kept saying, Wayne, you know, God will, God purpose, God ordained. Brother Henry said, he just dart after dart after dart. He said, but while he was preaching, he said, there was people that got so mad. He said, I'm up front and didn't notice. They told me they got so mad, they got up and left in the middle of the preaching. But he didn't stop. He said, he just kept going. Brother Henry said, he preached for about an hour. And he said, he sat down and he said, they said prayer. And he said, it took me 5 minutes to get to my study. Because he said, I had to know right now, if what that man was preaching was true, I've not been preaching the gospel. In fact, I'm not even saved. And he said, in an hour and 5 minutes, by the time he started to the time I got my study, when I opened my Bible, God had rewrote my Bible. He said it wasn't a verse here and a verse here, a verse. It was everywhere. God willed, God ordained, God purposed. Brother Henson, it pierced my heart. First time, he said, I ever heard the gospel. Then I've been a preacher for years. Well, whenever the gospel comes, when that sword of the gospel comes and the gospel spirit comes, it's going to cut and separate. And sure enough, right after he got done, most of the men in the church met in the big hall, and he said it was a ruckus because the goats were fighting the sheep. There were most goats, and he said, they said, this man is not to speak another word. Send him packing this afternoon. We're not going to have him standing up here bringing division in the church. And there were some sheep said, but this man was preaching the truth. He was preaching from God. And he said, they argued back and forth, what to do. Henry said, I came in there. He said, I don't know, hour, 2 hours of arguing. He said, it was heated arguing. He said, one of the most respected men in the church stood up. Everybody respected him. And this is what he said. He said, gentlemen, John the Baptist has come to Ashland, Kentucky. And Ashland, Kentucky will never be the same. And he is right. If John the Baptist, the gospel preacher, ever comes to you and preaches Christ, and God sends his spirit to you to give you the faith to believe it, I'm telling you right now, your life will never, ever be the same. Thank God it's that way. And your enemies will be those of your own household. The people who you love and love you the most. That's why they can't go by. I plead with God for my loved one. Oh God, send a John the Baptist to them. Lord, I know you're able to save them. I pray that you'd be willing. You're the only one. They're lost and they don't even know it. Has John the Baptist come to you? If he does, there'll be a difference in your life. My last point, and sorry for taking so long. God puts a difference in us in death. In death. I always feel bad. I had some health issues a few years back, so I got more doctors than you got fingers. And when you go, and they mean well. I'm thankful for them. Don't get me wrong. But they, Michael, I mean one of them told Michael, I don't know why you're coming to me. You know what to do and you don't do it. I've told you, I don't know why you even come. Now, sometimes they'll come and they'll try to pull this trick. And they'll look at you and say, if you don't start doing what I'm saying, you know you're going to die. And I don't mean to aggravate them, but when they tell me that, they kind of look at me because it just brings a big old smile to your face. Yeah, I know that. I know I'm going to die. If God put a difference in you, there's no fear of death, is it? No fear of death. In fact, we understand what Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. You tell me all day, well, you're going to die. Yeah. Sooner the better, as far as I'm concerned. I'll die in God's time. I know that. But what believer hadn't said, Lord, come and take me. I'm ready. Please, I'm ready to go. We've had some brothers and sisters in this church that we know that they faced death. Some of them have been very painful deaths. One of the great encouragements we have, God put a difference in them. It was hard on us watching them, wasn't it? But they had no fear of death. No fear of death. Come, Jesus, I'm ready. They anticipated the coming of Christ. God puts a difference in you. That's what I get up and, well, Lord, I pray, Lord, you brought me forward another day. I'm thankful for that. I pray you'll restrain the evil of this wicked heart. And I pray you'll cause me to rest in you and save me. But Lord, if you come today, it'll be the best day of my life. I'm ready to go. The question we often ask, has God put a difference in you? If he sent the gospel to you and he's given you the faith to believe it, I promise you, your life will never be the same. And we know that we can't join the goats, can we? We pray for them, we plead to God that he might serve them, but we can't join them. Because to join them, I'm going to have to deny that difference to the detriment of my soul. Lord, keep me. Keep me all the way. And I know he will then. Tom, would you...
Let's sing number 39 in our spiral. Number 39. Let's all stand.
Condemned and dying, guilty I deserve God's wrath. Long I fought against my master, hell bent I was courting death. But the blood of Christ had bought me. He let me die. This poor sinner, loved by Jesus, must be conquered by and by. At the time which was predestined, in the covenant of God's grace, God in mercy sent his Spirit, blessed time of love and grace, to reveal his Son's great merit as the sinner substitute. I saw Jesus bleeding, dying, suffering as my substitute. Precious blood for sin's atonement, justice could not ask for more. I heard Christ cry, "It is finished," and I could resist no more. Thanks to God for intervening, grace that broke my stubborn will, grace that would not let me perish, grace that rescued me from hell. Sovereign grace I will proclaim it, irresistible and free. Grace that chose me and redeemed me, God by grace alone saved me. Sinner, now you've heard my story. Now I bid you trust my God. Christ, my all-sufficient Savior, saves me. poor sinners by his blood.